Very good. If you've got a Bible with you, turn it to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 14. This is part 5 in a series called New Creation Realities. And we've looked at sonship, we've looked at adoption, we've looked at just some basic things around redemption, what it means to be purchased from what we were in slavery to, which is the power of sin and darkness, the fact that we've been redeemed, the fact that we've been purchased, and the fact that also we've been adopted as sons. We learnt, if you were here in that message, you learnt that adoption in the Roman world, which is what Paul was referring to in the book where he wrote about this in Romans, he wasn't referring to a kind of adoption process we have, which is where we either we haven't been able to have a child, or maybe we just want more children because we've just want more children to love, whatever the case may be, and we've been able to somehow come in contact with somebody who for some reason can't continue to care for the child, or for some reason in their life they feel like they're not going to be able to give them a reasonable life. So for whatever circumstantial reason, that person puts up the child for adoption, and we adopt. In our society right now, we have a very common thing called open adoption, and people debate as to whether that's a good thing or not. People debate these things. But in Roman time, and of course, the baby has no choice. No choice at all. Now, all the baby's concerned about is food, getting its naps clean, being able to sleep, and food when I need it, and some love and some comfort. That's the main concern of a little child, a little baby. So the baby has no choice, but Paul's not referring to that kind of adoption at all. He's referring to Roman adoption, where somebody will identify somebody with the qualities and the things they want, and they want to adopt that young man or that young woman. In Roman times, it was a young man, into their family, because in their family, maybe they don't have a son that can continue on the family line. Or maybe their son was killed in battle and they don't have a son to continue on the family line. Or that young man has been of such value and such blessing to the father that he wants to adopt him as his own son. And he sees that his own circumstances are such that it would be a major advantage if he was to be adopted into this family. And so I'm making reference to Roman adoption. And so people who were going to be adopted were adults. They had a free will. They could decide not to, or they could decide to. But it was the father who wanted to adopt would call, and he would be the one that would choose who was to be adopted. Now, the Bible says that we have been adopted, that God himself has adopted us as sons. It doesn't say sons and daughters. The reason it says sons is because it's a particular quality of relationship and a particular level of inheritance. But of course, in Christ, there is no male or female. So both daughters and sons get the same inheritance. That's what I'm trying to get at there. So male and female, because we identify in Christ not as male and female, but as sons of God, just like we identify as part of the bride of Christ, we get the same inheritance whether we're male or female. And so it's an incredible privilege. It is the most powerful thing that can ever happen to a human being, to be chosen by God to be adopted into his family as a precious, dearly loved son of God. And for the sake of people getting a bit worried about it, I'll say sons and daughters for the sake of that. But in terms of the weight of inheritance and the privilege of inheritance, it's sons. And both male and female qualify that in Christ, because there's neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Greek. So we have this incredible, amazing privilege. So when you look at a brother or a fellow believer, you're not looking at somebody who's struggling to become a child or may qualify as a son one day. You're looking at somebody who's already been adopted and chosen and called by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, by the creator of the universe. You're sitting beside somebody right now, if they are in Christ, who's actually been chosen by God to be a son. You're sitting by somebody really important, really loved, incredibly loved, amazingly loved, and you're sitting beside somebody who's called to be a child of God, called to be a son of God. Now they're on a maturing journey. So you're sitting beside somebody that's nothing like ordinary. There's nothing ordinary about them in their identity. Nothing ordinary at all. They're phenomenal. They're amazing. And the people have been chosen to carry the image of God on the earth and the image of the Son of God on the earth. And we are learning about that, and we're growing in the maturity of it. So don't underestimate the person sitting next to you. They're an heir to the throne. Look at them. Take one look at them. Might frighten you, but just take one look at them. You're looking at heirs to the throne. Even your husband. As bad as his breath may smell in the morning, he's still an heir to the throne. But now we come to another amazing, amazing privilege that I cannot overestimate. And in Hebrews chapter 4, I love Hebrews. And this is in the context of a number of things and Jesus being our great high priest. I'll give you a little bit of context for this so that you can anchor it better than if I just launch straight into the scripture. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is identifying and unfolding who Jesus is to people who are Hebrews. People who have understood the Old Covenant and the prophets, them have understood Torah, Moses and the prophets, have been waiting for the promised Messiah. He's unfolding revelation to them so that they will see that this Yeshua, this Jesus the Messiah, this Jesus is actually the long-awaited, promised, prophesied Messiah and Redeemer that all through the Scriptures, right from Genesis, right through, is speaking about. And so Hebrews is full of revelation of who Jesus is, what he's done, his rank, his lordship, what he's achieved through the offering of his blood, and how the offering of his blood and his body has fulfilled all the sacrifices laid out in the old covenant, and how he is the Lamb of God, he is the scapegoat. He is the perfect provision for sin and to release us from the dominion of darkness. And he is the promised Messiah who's achieved our riddance of guilt for all time. Hebrews 1:1-3. He's the outraying of God's glory. He's the very imprint of God himself. And Hebrews is laying all that out. And then it goes through into chapter 11 where it talks about the men and women of faith who through their faith, regardless of what they had to press through and live through, and regardless of how they were treated, they stood and lived in faith, believing for this promised Messiah to come. And it says they've obtained a witness, they've obtained a report or a reputation before God that is of great standing. And it goes on. It's just an amazing, amazing book. And so in this part of the book, he's talking about the fact that Jesus is our great high priest. In Israel, the way God set up Israel to help us understand the spirit realm and understand the redemptive plan of God, he established a man called the high priest. And under that high priest, that high being the highest, under that high priest, there was a whole line of priests that would do the work on behalf of the people of Israel and representing them before God. So it would be the priests that you would take your sacrifices to and they would offer them. It would be the priests that you would go to if you had leprosy or some skin condition. And then if it had been healed, it was the priest you went to and they checked you out and said, this is done now, an offering would be given and you would be publicly approved for society to be able to mingle. It was the priests that taught the people the word of God. It was the priests that were meant to pray for the people that stood before God in the tabernacle of Moses and stood and made offerings and stood before God and the presence of God and prayed for the people. But it was the high priest, once a year, would go into the very special part of this tabernacle or tent called the Holy of Holies, where there was a very special piece of furniture, where on that furniture, which was made of gold and so on, the blood of the sacrificial lamb was sprinkled seven times once a year. And on that day, the high priest went in with blood for himself, for his own sin, but he also went in with the blood of animals to sprinkle seven times on the special piece of furniture called the mercy seat, and it would sprinkle it seven times, and it would make atonement for the people. So the people were anxious about this day. Leading up to this day, they'd be repenting, they'd be getting their lives right, and then the priest would go in on that special day, offer the blood, offer the sacrifices, and in the conscience and hearts of the people, they knew their sins had been covered for another year. It couldn't remove the sin, it couldn't change the nature of the person, but it would cover them for another year. And so the high priest had a very, very special job. Anybody else goes in there, they'll probably die. But the high priest had a very special job. And so Jesus is called the great high priest. And if he is of another order altogether, he is of a line of priesthood that can go directly into the presence of God, that does not have a beginning and it does not have an end. All of the priests that went before him, all were born and all died. But this priest is of another order altogether. It's an eternal priesthood, and Jesus is our great high priest. And when he went into heaven, which was the real tabernacle where the blood would be sprinkled, he went in with his own blood for us. And he sprinkled it seven times, as it were, or he shed his blood actually seven times, but he went in and he sprinkled that blood, and it's dealt with sin for us forever. He is our great high priest. He's not just a high priest, he's our great high priest. And we only have one, and there is only one. And he is actually standing, or seated rather, in the presence of God right now, in the throne, in the center of divine rule for the whole universe, all of creation. And he's seated there right now, making intercession for you and for me. He's seated there in the presence of God, in the perfect presence. He's our great high priest. I could elaborate a lot more on it, but I just wanted to give you a little bit of context so you know who we're talking about when it refers to Jesus being the great high priest. Verse 14 of chapter 4, New King James says this: "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We're going to spend a little bit of time looking at this. This is a phenomenal privilege that every son and daughter of God has. That at any moment, any time, wherever you are in life, you can go directly before the throne of grace and seek mercy in time of need. We're going to unfold this a little bit more. Hebrews, in the Amplified Version, read it in the Amplified Version, it says this: "Inasmuch then, as we have a great high priest who has already ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith in him." Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities." In other words, we have one that does. He can share in the feelings with our weakness, our infirmities, and liability to the assaults of temptation. We have one, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. Verse 16, "Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor for sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. That's the Amplified version. I'm going to read you the Passion Translation version, because all of the translations structure the sentence in such a way that one will get understanding here, but another one might get understanding there. So I'm reading these three translations to you. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4. So then, we must cling in faith to all we know to be true. For we have a magnificent King Priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who rose into the heavenly realm for us and now sympathizes with us in our frailty. He understands humanity. For as a man, our magnificent King Priest was tempted in every way just as we are and conquered sin. So now we come freely and boldly to where love is enthroned, to receive mercy's kiss and discover the grace we urgently need to strengthen us in our time of weakness, or expanding that in our time of tribulation. What a powerful, powerful statement that is made concerning you, concerning me, concerning you, concerning you, concerning you, concerning me. What a phenomenal privilege. I just want to unfold just a few basic ideas and understandings about what a throne is. Because in our Western world, I mean, our Prime Minister, Jacinda Ardern, doesn't sit on a throne. She has a seat in Parliament. We don't have a throne, as it were. Our Queen, Queen Elizabeth, sits on a throne. But the way the Constitution is and the way everything's set up, she owns all the property in Britain, but she doesn't use that power. She's the head of state. She will give approval to things. And she has the power through her general, governor generals in extreme situations to dismiss a government. It's why our prime minister is called a prime minister, because she's actually a minister of the Queen. So in New Zealand, we're still connected to a commonwealth that has at least some understanding of what a kingdom is. Some understanding. But let's go into the scriptures where there were definite kingdoms with definite kings who had absolute power and owned everybody in their kingdom. We had the privilege of being in a place in northern Mozambique. We went in with a team that was part of Heidi and Roland's ministry, went into this area about 8 hours north of her base in Pemba, right up in the north, and we got to meet a king. We got to meet a chief, but he was really a king of that whole region. And there was a ceremony that happened. It was very powerful, where the chief, or the king himself, who owns all of the property, and people buy and purchase off him, he formally invited Heidi and Roland to establish the church, to establish a school, to dig more wells, and he gave them land to build the school on. Heidi immediately contacted her base to order a truckload of cement, because she wanted the king to know that they were serious about what they were doing. And there was a ceremony that took place, and it was an incredible thing to be part of. This guy was really humble. He still had his scars on his hands from the Mozambique Civil War. But this king had all authority. You don't do anything unless the king gives you approval. You could sneak in and try and do something covertly, but if you want to go through the front door, you go to the king. You know what the king said? I want you to help deal with the dark thinking of my people. I want to tell you. We went round the streets and popped into houses to minister to people. There was not one household that turned us away. People were healed in their backyards. People gave their lives to the Lord in their backyards. The level of openness was phenomenal. I said to one of the ladies who's been there a couple of years ministering, she goes in and out of jails and that sort of thing. May not be there now because I know a bunch of them got kicked out by the government. But anyway, at least they got a lot of good done before that happened. And I said, look, this is so open. There's not one person who's turned us down. She said, is this normal? She said, ever since I've been here, when I've asked somebody if they wanted to receive the Lord, I've never been turned down once. It was considered an Islamic stronghold. But she had the permission and the invitation of the king, the chief, the top man. And I tell you what, when he gave his permission and he invited them to do this and that, he had all authority in that area. Nobody could cross him. Nobody could resist and say, no, I don't want this to happen. I disagree with you. Nobody would be able to say that because the king said, this is what's going to happen. It was incredible. I've got a picture, a photograph of Heidi and the king's hands linked. I think I sent it to them. It's a beautiful photograph. I'm able to zoom in and see their hands and shaking on it with the scars on his hands and so on. What an amazing moment. What an incredible moment to have the privilege of being part of. You see, but the issue of a throne and a kingdom, and you've got to realize that we're talking about the throne of God, which is the center of divine government, the center of divine rule. Not a back office in Parliament. It's not a MP site office here somewhere in Canterbury where your message may get through. That MP may be able to do something for you and do something to help you. I went and saw the MP once, Adams, forgotten her first name. Amy Adams. Because when we were wanting to get Bishop Colin and Sarah into New Zealand, we were having challenges with the visa. So I went along and saw them. I said, look, this is why we want to bring them in. We've brought them in before. We know the process is slow. Is there anything you can do to help? And so she did some things, and apparently she was able to be a help. But I want to tell you, we're not going to some back office somewhere. We have the right to come boldly to the center of rule for all of the universe. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Do you know what that word come boldly means really? A better meaning would be to come frankly and confidently. Frankly and confidently. And it carries the idea that you can come before the very throne of the universe, the throne of all power, all authority, all provision, and pour out your heart. Pour out your complaint, pour out the issues, pour out the struggles, pour out the weaknesses, pour out the troubles, pour out the issues of the temptation, and you'll never be rejected. Come boldly to the throne of grace to seek mercy in time of need. Come frankly, come boldly, come with confidence. And I want to tell you about the throne. It's wherever you are. Because this throne is in the spirit realm. It's in the Holy Ghost. It's in the kingdom. And wherever you are, you have access to the throne right there. Because it's in the Holy Ghost. It's in the Spirit of God. You don't have to go to Mozambique. You don't have to go to London. You don't have to go to the White House. You don't have to go anywhere else. Right here, there's the throne of God. This is accessible by you because you're a child of God. You're a son and a daughter of God. And that is one of your redeemed privileges to go to Him at any time. I want to tell you, we've got incredible access to the throne. In the days when the scriptures were being penned through those centuries, if you managed to get an audience with the king to plead your case for justice, which was a real hit and miss, you may try for years to get an audience with the king. You may never get an audience with the king. But if you did get an audience with the king, if he did give you favor, it would change your life. absolutely changed your life. There was no concept in the Hebrew mind that you could just go and approach the king. No concepts in the Medes and the Persians and the Syrians, all of those kingdoms through the years. There was no concept in their mind that you could just go and approach the king as a normal, regular person. You did not have access to the king. Special people would have access to the king. Judges and satraps and different officials, depending on the nature of the regime, they might have access to the king. But the ordinary person, absolutely not. So people would do things to try and maneuver, to try and get somebody to have favor and try and maneuver into a situation where maybe their plea would get put before the king. In Israel, when Solomon was king, he would have days when he would sit on his throne and people would come to him. If they were somehow got through the system, who knows how many people would be queued up and who knows how many people would be taken in any given day. But in one situation, two ladies appear before Solomon, who was known globally for his wisdom. And one woman who had been pregnant, gave birth to a little baby, and for some reason at night with the baby in bed must have rolled over, suffocated the child was dead, found dead in the morning. And there was another lady, probably in her same accommodations or whatever, whose baby survived. She was alive. The baby, the woman who lost the baby, claimed the other woman's baby as hers. The baby's mine. That's my baby. The grief and the horror and all of that of losing her baby, she just coveted the other woman's baby. And so there was this fight between them, and then, of course, being a baby and probably bad brown eyes anyway and olive skin anyway, couldn't tell the difference. So they go before the king. And the king has wisdom. And they're arguing before the king as to whose baby it is. And the king says, right, take the baby and chop it in half and give half to both women. The woman, of course, who had lost her baby and was so full of grief, said, yes, okay. And the woman whose baby it really was, who loved that baby and wanted to make sure it stayed alive, said, no, okay, give it to the woman. And the king said, give the baby to this woman. She's the mother. And so the wisdom that could potentially flow from a king on the throne was really substantial and it would solve disputes. But there were other kings who were just tyrants. Angry, unpredictable, self-inflated, massive rejection wound, highly performance-orientated, incredibly insecure men on the throne. And from time to time, a lady with similar wounding. You didn't really want to appear before those too much. But before a king who was full of wisdom, like Solomon, people came from around the world and would be part of his wisdom seminars and his wisdom conferences and his wisdom schools. Great people came, leaders came. And they came great distances with great gifts because the reputation of his wisdom spread around the world and people came to him. So it's really good to go to a wise king, an awesome king, an amazing king. And that's the kind of king we have. We don't have an insecure, moody. No, you have to walk on eggshells around him because you don't know what mood he's in today. We haven't got that kind of king. He's the consistent, loving king. Passion Translation says the throne where love is enthroned. What is on that throne is not somebody who loves. What is on that throne is the person of God who is love. Remember the scriptures say that God is love? That's who's on the throne. It's why it's called a throne of grace. Not a throne of judgment. Not a throne of rejection. Not a throne of condemnation. It's not a throne of guilt. It's a throne of grace. It's a throne of mercy. It's a throne where love is enthroned. And we have access to this throne. People can debate as whether it's a literal throne or an allegorical throne. What I mean by that is whether it's the language is symbolic of the authority in the spirit realm. People debate that. At the end of the day, it doesn't change anything. It's God is. He's not changed by our debates. We can even have wars over the debates. Doesn't actually change him. But who our Father is, enthroned in the authority, the greatest authority, the throne, the very governance center of all creation. The throne of grace. And we can come boldly. You can even come with your jackets on, guys. He might even ask you for one. And you can come to this throne at any moment. That's incredible. In your car, walking down the road, lying on your bed at night, wondering, thinking, maybe worrying, whatever the case may be, all you have to do is just acknowledge who God is. Turn your focus to Him and say, God, I come to you, and you're right there. In the Spirit, you're right there. You're just right there. You're right there. It's about focus, and it's about who you're paying attention to. You can be in a restaurant. You can be in a cafe. You can be riding your motorbike. You can be, and you can just shift your focus from what you're focused on. You keep, just keep your eyes on the road. And shift your focus right there, and you're right there. This is the kind of access that Jesus has opened up for us. He's gone through the heavens. He's gone through the realms. He's gone through and He's opened the way for us. He's opened the way for us. And here's the deal. It's got nothing to do with your maturity level. Maturity is meant to mean that we gain more understanding and we become more Christ-like in the way we live and the way we treat people. It's not number of years. Not the number of years. It's about opening your heart, imbibing the Word, allowing the Word to transform us, coming into agreement and aligning ourselves with it. That's what brings, and then obedience, that's what brings maturity. And so right from the day you first come to Christ and He accepts you into His family, you have access to the throne of grace. Every struggle, every temptation, every concern, every worry, every bit of confusion, every bit of pain you feel, every bit of anxiety you feel, everything, you can come to the throne, and it says we can be frank. That means we can be open and straight to the point. We don't have to come in with fancy language, with theological terms. We don't have to come in with grammar. We don't have to come in with sirs and maybes. We come in who we are, frankly, pouring out our heart before Him. You know, David, King David, was in a cave and he was being pursued by his enemies. He was hiding in a cave and he talks about being able to pour out his complaint, pour out his pain, pour out his challenges to the throne of grace. He was in a cave. In fact, when you feel like you're in a cave, it's one of the best places to do it. I want to tell you today, every one of you, you've come to Christ, you have access to the throne of God. You have access to the greatest authority of heaven. I can't overestimate that, actually. It's impossible to overestimate it. Come boldly simply means to come openly, confidently, and frankly to the throne of grace. I don't know how many times when I've carried a sense of worry or concern or the sense of weight over something. And the incredible sense of release and relief when you know you can actually come before the Lord, tell him about it, and hand it over. It saved my life. I would not be leading Living Waters Christian Center today if I had not learnt that I can come to the throne of grace and pour out my heart. And I always do it in secret because it's highly intimate. I don't want anybody, I don't care who it is on the planet, I don't want anybody coming into that space when I'm pouring out my heart to God, because I'm exposing myself. I'm exposing my weaknesses to him. I'm exposing my pains to him, exposing my concerns to him. So nobody knows, actually. It's just me and my Father, me and the throne. Now, as humans, we can do that too. We can talk about challenges and difficulties, and it's the right thing to do. You know, and James says, therefore, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another, you may be healed. So it's right to do that in the human setting. But I want to tell you, my friends, there are some things that are so deep, so intimate, so personal, that there's only one place that will never judge, never turn away, never be shocked, never horrified, never this, never that. You can pour out your heart to him and he'll never turn you away, because Jesus, our great high priest, has experienced humanity. It says he was tempted in every manner as we are. He felt the pressure on his soul and the pressure on his body, and it says, yet he overcame sin. So the very strength and the grace and the power that he overcame in, he's made available to you and I. And it's accessible at the throne that we can come boldly to anytime. And sometimes the reason we carry concerns and worries and anxieties longer than we need to is because we haven't realized or we haven't activated our right to go to the throne and pour it out. It is written, cast all your care on him because he cares for you. Here's King David in Psalm 142, verse 1 to 2. It's titled, A Plea for Relief from His Persecutors. It was a prayer when he was in the cave. I cry out to you, Lord, with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. I wonder what would have happened with King David and all the amazing things that came out of his life if he had not known to do that. Because the amazing thing is that when you unload your heart to the Lord, when you pour it out to the Lord, sometimes what I've found happens, peace comes, a sense that this has actually been shared and it's no longer me that's carrying it by myself anymore. A sense of peace comes, a sense of strength comes, a sense of release comes. The challenge may still be there in terms of things that need to be done, but the weight of it somehow has shifted. And then as your heart settles and a sense of peace comes, you're more likely to be able to hear his voice, that still small voice. He just speaks to you. Or he may just, a scripture passage reference may come to mind. So you look that up and it may be, well, the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Whatever situation is, but I want to tell you, my friends, King David probably wouldn't have made it to the throne. And all the amazing things done through his life, leadership and ministry, would not have happened unless he had learned how to pour out his heart to the throne of God. I'd like to think we all have such a wonderful, positive life. We never have any challenges, never have any weaknesses, never have any struggles, that we can just positively, I'm just so great today. How are you? I'm just amazing. Life's never been better. I never have a trouble in the world. Oh, yeah, I was going to say bollocks, but it's not. Doesn't mean to say you spread it all over the internet, because that's not the throne of God. That's often the throne of hell. You will get rejection, condemnation, ridicule, religious opinions, self-righteousness, legalism. You'll get all that stuff coming back at you if you pour yourself out all over the internet. It's not the throne of grace. The throne of grace is in secret. The throne of grace is in the secret place. Where it talks about us going into our closet, into a secret place, into the place where we can feel alone and feel like when nobody is looking at us, nobody is earwigging, nobody's listening, nobody's but a glass to the door trying to hear what you're saying. It's that place where you can be completely confident that you're not going to be invaded by somebody accidentally or on purpose. It's the secret place. And we all need a secret place. Janet needs a secret place. I need a secret place. Everybody here needs a secret place where you feel totally alone with God and you can pour it all out. Both the good, the bad, and the ugly. Where you can pour out your praise and your worship in a way that you may not feel free to express amongst other people or even for things that you don't want even to be somebody else to be listening to. You can pour all that out. We've got incredible resource, people. This is the most amazing privilege, to go to the throne of grace. What is grace? Grace is the favor of God. Grace is not an idea. Grace is not an emotion or a disposition. Grace is the power of God to enable something to happen that needs to happen. We receive grace. We receive something of substance from God that enables us to do whatever, to move forward or to endure, or whatever the case may be. We receive something. It's not just we don't receive a sentiment from the throne. You know, be filled. Have a nice day. Hope things go well with you. Hope it doesn't last too long. Go in peace. I mean, if God says go in peace, you're in peace. But what I'm trying to relate this to way humans can behave. The throne of grace is where the grace of God, the love of God, the power of God engages you, and you engage with Him. The throne of grace. That old song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Griefs and Sins to Bear." Oh, what privilege is to carry everything to God in prayer. Anybody know that song? What needless pains we bear because we did not carry everything to the Lord in prayer. Beautiful song. Don't despise all the old songs. A lot of those old songs were written out of people's profound experience and revelation. It may have been language that you don't use commonly now, but it still comes out of profound experience and revelation. So don't despise them. Some of them need to be rejuvenated. See, the throne is not a place where what you pour out will then be gossiped. The throne of grace is not a place where you will be rejected and condemned. The throne, because Jesus has already handled all that for you. The throne of grace is not a place where you will be mocked and laughed at. And the throne of grace is not a place where, even in the great scheme of things, our challenge may not be big in God's filing cabinet of human challenges. There's some pretty big ones in there. But it will not be despised. It will not be mocked. Because a bruised reed He will not break. I'm talking about the throne of grace that every one of us has access to through Christ. But I'll tell you what shuts us down. I'm just going to put out a few thoughts out there that I felt flowing through me when I was preparing this earlier in the week, just the sense of flow of some of the challenges that can sometimes hinder us from being able to be open to the Lord like that. Some of it is just misconceptions, misunderstandings about the nature and the character of God and what Jesus has actually done for us. So we haven't got revelation there. That's a journey in the Word. But some of us, maybe it's a life experience where we did open up to somebody one time and we did get judged, we did get rejected, we did get mocked, and we said in ourselves, I'll never do that again. I'll never open up like that again. And as a result of that, there's a whole dimension in our hearts that's just shut down. And the problem with that is that as life's challenges continue, then we've got more things we really need to be pouring out, really need to be talking to somebody about, but it just gets bottled up and it gets bottled up and it gets bottled up. And it's like we're living in a prison cell with a tormentor. It's like we're both in the cell at the same time, and this tormentor has access to us to beat up on it at any time, and we can't get out of that cell. Like you're in prison with your own tormentor, or maybe more than one. So sometimes that's caused a shutting down of the heart, an inner vow that says, I'll never do that again. I'll never open up to somebody again. You cannot trust people. That will actually create such a block for being able to go to the Lord openly and frankly and pour out your heart, because it's just what happens in human experience. Maybe you... Where am I here? Somebody may have been very deeply betrayed by a friend. You developed a friendship. You thought the friend was real and close and so on. And then one day you ventured out to share some of the deepest things of your heart. And then you found that your friend betrayed you by telling other people around the place about this. Or even worse, they mocked you. This may have happened at school. Maybe in a group of friends, you shared something, or the friends found out something about you or whatever, and then they just spread, or one of them maybe just spread it around the school and mocked you, and it became a point where you were mocked or maybe teased, and it just so wounded you, so betrayed you, so shut you down on the inside. Maybe it was something terrible happened to you and something significant, maybe some abuse situation happened in your child and you went to the person you trusted the most. May have been your father, may have been your mother, and you spoke about it and they said, don't you ever speak of this again. You must never tell anybody about this. Don't ever speak of this again. And as a result, it shut you down. It caused you to bottle up tight. You've never been able to talk about it. I want to tell you, my friends, the throne of grace is the safest place to go. Even if you can't get to a point where you can trust another human being yet, you can go to the throne of grace. I want to tell you, my friends, you can go to the throne of grace. You can go to the throne of grace. I tell you, my friends, it's important that you go to the throne of grace and pour it out before him. Tell him how much it hurt. Tell him what happened. Tell him all the things that went on. Nothing will shock him. Nothing will cause him to reject you. Pour it out to him and you just see what God does in your heart. He'll get you to a point where it may be appropriate then to go to another human being with skin on that's pre-resurrected. And actually step out in courage. But that person you will need to have confidence in. But the first step may be that it's the throne of grace you need to go to. It's really imperative. Let's all stand. Because when we shut down parts of our heart, we shut down rooms, we close up rooms, there's stuff in those rooms that can end up being toxic. Can end up being poisonous. It can manifest in emotional challenges, physical challenges. It just does. One great psychologist in America spoke to Bill Johnson. Now, I must have been having a discussion with mental health issues and so on. He said it was at least 90%. Of the people that were in care facilities because of mental health issues in America were there because of undealt with pain. He may have said 95%, but I'm being conservative. It was at least 85 to 90%. Isn't that incredible? So what do people do? They medicate them. They try to get to squash down the manifestations or the stuff, and just squash them down internally. So it hasn't got any peaks to it or lows to it. It's just a numb existence. There's a far better way than that. A far, far better way than that. And the resource you and I have everywhere, anywhere, first and foremost, is the throne of grace. So, Father, we just want to thank you today for the fantastic, amazing privilege of being able to come directly to your throne. You may have identified with the shutdown issues I was talking about. You may feel like you're brave enough to respond and just come and stand before the Lord and just at least take one step toward opening up to Him. Here won't be the appropriate place to pour it all out, but maybe there needs to be a release and some healing of your heart to get you to the place where you can actually do that. It may even be a demonic thing that's connected with that now and is putting pressure on you to stay in that place of distrust and lockdown, and it's just festering. You've lived with it so long, you think it's normal. But it's not normal. The heart that's free in the Lord is free. It can feel, it can live, it can experience joy, it can experience a lot of other things too, but the greatest thing He wants to experience, you'd experience, is His joy. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. In the presence of the Lord, there is joy forevermore. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. But when that stuff is shut down in the heart, it's not able to connect with exactly what God wants you to experience. So if that's you, just feel free to come. We might pray for you. We'll release things over you. We'll get you maybe to renounce an agreement. Just come on up. Just come on up. If that's you, just come on up. If that's you, just come on up. Maybe you've never met the Lord. You've never given your life to Him. You've never opened your heart to Him ever at all. I want to say, if you've never received Jesus, your Lord and Savior, now would be the most amazing, beautiful time for you to open your heart to the Lord and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. If that's you, come on up. Come on up. I'd like ministry team to come. I don't know how many people we will end up having, but we'll have some. But some of us, maybe we're just needing time to think about this. And maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, maybe in a week's time, you will just find yourself suddenly, you know, that you can go directly to Him and something's going to open up for you and pour out to the throne of God. Father, right now, I just want to thank you for these beautiful people. Could you just come around, stand to this, dear lady? Janet, maybe Leah, could you come just as well? Stand with this dear lady. And Paulette, would you be able to come over and just stand here? Ruth, maybe Sally, would you be able to come over to here? Thanks, Sven. How about, could you all pray after me? You'll pray with me now as we close. Father, I thank you that at any moment I can come to your throne. It's a throne of grace. It's a throne of kindness. It's a throne of mercy. And so, Father, in the days ahead, I determine that your throne is where I'm coming. It's where I'm going. And I'm going to receive grace. So, Lord, I just break my agreement with everything, every judgment, everything that has shut me down on the inside. I break my agreement with every inner vow that I've made that says I will never do that again. I will never let somebody get that close again. I will never open up my heart like that again. I break my agreement. I repent of that vow. I break my agreement with it. And Father, right now, I thank you for ministering into my heart. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Just begin to minister here if you would. Just begin to minister here. Just begin to minister here. Just talk to the person and just ask if there's some specific area that they want to be released from. And if that's you, you need to receive Jesus right now. Just lift your hand. You need to receive Jesus right now. Anybody in this section? You need to receive Jesus right now. This section. Thank you, Father. Pray with me now. One more time, then we're finished. Father, I thank you that Jesus is your Son. I believe that he came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for me, on the third day was raised from the dead, and has ascended into heaven. I believe that Jesus is my Savior, and I've committed my life to him as my Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. Let me minister your love and grace this week. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Have an awesome life. See you next week.